This series is being called Good News, everyone, partly because I do like Professor Farnsworth and the fact that he likes to walk into the room and say, Good News, everyone! But it's because John's Gospel presents his good news. Gospel equals good news. It's the same in the Greek. And his epistles are consistent, bringing us the same good news. So that's why it's called Good News, everyone. And today's part is simply called this Shortest Book. Shortest Book. Did you know that 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible? Do you know, if you'd have said to me, which is the shortest book in the Bible, I'd have said Jude. But actually, it's a couple of verses longer than 3 John. So 3 John is the shortest of all our books in the Bible. So your pastor has learned something. I do hope I'm always learning something. Now, this letter is very similar in structure to the last one we looked at 2 weeks ago when we looked at 2 John. It is sent from the elder. It doesn't say it's sent from John. It says it's sent from the elder. Now, this is just a regular New Testament term for a church leader. So it's as simple as that. But I would like to suggest to you it is used because it might be from the eldest of elders. John is a very old man when he writes this. We reckon he was certainly in his 90s when he wrote Revelation. And he wrote Revelation fairly soon after he wrote this letter. And that was an incredible age to live in the first century. It really, really was. And I've been reading this week a little bit about what's written about him from Clement of Rome, who was in a meeting with John when Clement was like, well, younger than you. When Clement was sort of that high, he met the Apostle John and heard him preach. This was a man whose ministry spanned the first century after Christ, and it was a tremendous, tremendous ministry. So when I suggest to you he's writing, this is from the elder, what he's trying to say is, yes, folks, this is from John. This is from the elder. I'm the one that's been around the longest. If you read John 21, you will read how Peter says to Jesus, and what about him, Lord? And Jesus says to Peter, if I want him to still be here when I come back again, what's that got to do with you? And it says, after that time, the rumour began that John would still be around when Jesus returned. Well, that wasn't quite what Jesus meant, but he did live an astonishingly long period of time for a first century man. You know, you were an elder in the Jewish community when you had your 30th birthday. So Jesus was an elder in the community. When you lived any longer than that, you were an astonishingly elder. Life expectancy in that generation, on average, was in the 30s. And that's astonishing, isn't it? You remember things like infant mortality rates were astronomic, and that brings the whole thing down a lot. But I would suggest this letter was written by John. And when I say I suggest that, it isn't universally believed that way, but I think we can believe it. Now, he writes this to Gaius. And this is very clear. If you remember 2 John, it isn't written to a particular person. But here we have a named person. Now, it's a person who John says, who is loved in truth. He says, I love you in truth. And this is a really big deal because the apostle is expressing that He loves people, and in particular, an outstanding man that he loves is Gaius. And it must be wonderful to get a letter from an apostle saying, I love you in the truth. You know, we think about getting letters from people. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I never write a letter from one year to another now. It's an email every day, but, you know, letters are maybe not a thing that they used to be. But when you do write a letter to somebody, can I suggest that it's very meaningful? And personally, when I do receive a letter, I look after it, because to me it's an amazing thing that somebody has taken the care to write to me, unless it's the taxman. Now, Gaius is a name you'll find in three places in the New Testament other than 3 John. And you might say, well, it's the same guy. Well, scholars tell us we can't prove that. But I'm going to make some suggestions to you that it could possibly be the same man. In Acts, Gaius was among Paul's travelling companions. So if he's in the sphere that Paul moves, he might well not have been in the sphere that John moves. Paul had a group, John had a group, Peter had a group, Barnabas had a group. You know, these men of God, they had their groups. But clearly it was possible that there could be movement between them. But in Romans 16:23 and in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Gaius was a host to Paul. And verses 5 to 8 of 3 John praise Gaius for his hospitality. Now here you've got a Christian who is showing hospitality to Paul, and John is praising him for his hospitality. It's interesting, isn't it? It is interesting. Perhaps this is the same man. And in verse 2, it says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, just as it is well with your soul. Let me just say one more sentence about Gaius. I think there is a little bit of essence of who he was that tells us it may well have been the same man who travelled with Paul, because of his extreme hospitality. When someone's known for their hospitality, it's interesting. Now, this verse, I would suggest to you, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the whole Bible. I have heard people stand up and say, you will be in good health because of this verse. You shouldn't have any ill health. Now, we live in a fallen world, people. We live in a world where there's a lot of things going wrong. And I'm not sure that any of us have the right to say that you should not be ill. I would suggest to you this is a consequence of what's become known as the prosperity gospel. And before the early 1900s, you would have never heard that verse explained that way. But he is saying, beloved, so there's beloved Gaius, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, just as it is well with your soul. Now listen, John had to pray for Gaius that he was well. And if an apostle prayed for me, I would have high expectations of my own personal health. But, you know, we need to pray for each other. We have been praying for June for many weeks now. I've lost track of how many weeks she's been in hospital. But we've prayed and we've seen some things turn, and now she's been put on palliative care, and she has literally got maybe hours or a day or two to live. And have we messed up somehow No, I think we've prayed and we've been with her. But when I was with her last night, I just had the sense that I had to release her. And you know what? Sometimes people need to be released. Otherwise, we would have an awful lot of very, very old Christians if we didn't let people die. You know what? Death is normal. There's nothing weird about death. My son died when he was 7. My father died when I was 7. There's nothing unusual about the number 7. But the fact is, some people die. And you know, it isn't weird and it isn't a failure. If we really believed the gospel, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection from the dead, and that he is raised to remind us that we will live forever with him. If we believed that there was a heaven and that there was a place that Jesus had prepared for us, why would we be always praying that we should carry on living forever? You know, we've got to be coherent in our thinking. We've got to understand. Do you know, I am so glad to have been born in a generation where health has been a portion in the Western world that we should be very grateful for. In reality, the average age in the Western world has risen dramatically. And we're all having fewer children. And so we've got roughly 10% of the population of the UK are what you would call young people now. 10%. That was much higher a couple of generations ago. And the fact is that our population is getting older. But look at us. You know, some of us are getting on, and yet we've still got youth inside us. Now, I don't want to pick on who might be the oldest in the room, so I'm not going to say the next thing. But you know, if you just look at some of the people in this room that have got a few more years, and look how sprightly they are. Thank God for that. You know, it is a blessing that it is possible for us to live to older age and still have the strength of younger age. You know, they say 60 is the new 40, don't they? Someone the other day said to me, 70 is the new 40. And I thought, no, I think 70 is the new 50. But, you know, in all of these things, we are living well. But this prayer is simply this. You and I should pray for each other. Because let me tell you, it releases the power of God. And whereas there are no categoric guarantees, I'll tell you what is a guarantee. God answers prayer. And I'll also tell you this. When God answers prayer, boy, does he answer prayer. And when we pray for each other, we receive what God has promised us. And some of that is good health. So what I'm not saying to you is this. I am not saying, my pastor said, we are guaranteed good health. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, we should be the ones that pray for each other. Because if we don't pray for each other, then we'll see people not as healthy. So what I'm saying to you is, just as John was praying for Gaius, we need to pray for each other. Do you get this? Yeah. This isn't a cast iron guarantee that you should have tattooed on your chest and then you'll live to be 135. It's not that. This is a reminder that we should be people who pray and people who believe in the power of prayer. Yes. You with me? Okay, that's good. So what the other thing that John is talking to Gaius about is he's talking about friends that arrived with John to visit, to stay with Gaius, and friends that John has later sent to visit Gaius, and Diotrephes. Diotrephes. Now, this name's a bit weird. We need to just talk a little bit about Gaius and Diotrephes. These two men are as unalike as you could possibly have. But do you know that even in church, there are people that are different?
Sorry.
That was good.
Sorry.
Don't be sorry. That was good. You know, there are people that are different to us. There really are. And sometimes there are people that we think are a little bit weird. But thank God for the little bit weird. I'm still missing... No, I'm not going to say that. Do you know, my wife's away and she's really putting a control on what I say today. Right. I want to talk to you about Gaius versus Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10 tell us how inhospitable Diotrephes is. Now, we've already heard that Gaius is hospitable. Now, let me tell you this. Hospitality is one of the great things the New Testament teaches us about. Really does. When we got married, we moved into a two-bedroom end terrace and fairly modern house, and we were very happy there. But there was a problem. We couldn't really have any guests. So, very quickly, we moved to a four-bedroom end terrace, much older house that had been done up. And we got a bedroom ready for preachers to stop with us. And we had a great preacher of National Report booked, and we put a badge on the door and called it Roger's Room. And the day before he came, he was rushed into hospital with throat cancer and died. So he never used his room. But that room, we had it full of preachers. All the time, we had preachers coming to stop with us. And it was a blessing to us, and we were being a blessing to them. But hospitality was a big deal. Of course, when we moved to York and had to more than double our mortgage to get a place that was substantially smaller, by which time we had four kids, it became a difficulty for us. But hospitality to me is a very critical thing. And in the New Testament, it was a really big deal. And when you hear the word hospitable or hospitality in the New Testament, believe me, the apostles are banging on about that, because you need someone to take you in, particularly if you're a stranger in town. You need someone to take you in. Now, Diotrephes is a different sort of a guy. When you welcome somebody, the word welcome in New Testament Greek means a lot more than just welcome. I can just say to you today, welcome to the Ark Church. But welcome in Greek means more than just welcome in English. And what it really means is an acknowledgement of your authority or of your place in society or your role. And so when you welcome someone, you are embracing all that they are, and you are welcoming their authority. So when John comes with a few friends to stop with Gaius, Gaius welcomes them into his house. He is recognizing their authority in the church. Do you get that? It's important sometimes that we understand Greek words that are not a one-on-one translation. They mean slightly different things. Now, in the Greek and Roman world, it was a diplomatic word, was welcome, and it was a word that meant to receive an envoy. So, if you can imagine Buckingham Palace and King Charles receives an envoy from Matabele land or some other place. And he welcomes the envoy. When a new ambassador is received into the UK, the king, or at least the prime minister, will welcome the ambassador. So when we receive an envoy or acknowledge the authority of Christian leaders, then we are welcoming them. And that welcome is more than just saying hello. Hello is important. We've got our wonderful welcome team here, and they have given you a hello this morning. Very important. But when you welcome John, you are doing more than just saying hello, John. You are welcoming his authority. When John is sending friends to stop with Gaius or Diotrephes, he is sending envoys, people who represent the church that he stands for. Now, when Diotrephes rejected these emissaries, he was, in effect, rejecting John. Do you see how this is more than just about having a spare bedroom? This is about who you are listening to, who you are showing respect to. And John, elder of elders, John, who was maybe 13 when Jesus called him from the fishing boat, and John, who was maybe 16, 17 when Jesus was on the cross, this John is now very old, and he represents everything that Jesus taught. He has preserved it for us in the gospel he has written. He has written great epistles to the church, and he even goes on to write the book of Revelation. And John should be shown a bit of respect. You should welcome him, and you should welcome the people that he has sent. Yeah? And this is what Diotrephes wasn't doing. So, it gets worse than that, because when these emissaries are sent from John, and Diotrephes says, go away, don't want anything to do with you, you're not welcome here, then actually he starts making false accusations against John. Yeah. Now, the scriptures tell us that a false accusation against, well, an accusation against an elder should not be received unless it is with two or three witnesses. And it has to be handled very correctly and properly. Diotrephes has got no witnesses. He is just bad-mouthing John. And he is making accusations against John. And so John has to write to Gaius, because Diotrephes and Gaius are the two leading men in the church there. And when he writes to Gaius, he knows his message will be received. And when I say his message, it isn't just that he's writing a letter. He sends the letter with someone. Someone carries the letter. How did you think the letters got around the early church? Do you think there was some sort of postman? That maybe Doctor Who grabbed a postman from 21st century Earth and whizzed him back in time to the first century and said, now go and take these letters from Paul and John. No. Somebody would carry that letter. And they would be, and this was normal in the first century, they would be equipped to give an answer for any questions that the letter might cause to arise in people's hearts. So whoever it was carried this letter. Diotrephes had bad-mouthed them, he'd sent them away, and he'd bad-mouthed John as well. And these false charges are really serious, because it was wrong from a Bible point of view for him to do that without any evidence whatsoever. Diotrephes was rotten to the core. Now you could say, Stephen, that's a bit extreme. No, it's just a bit honest. And we have to be aware of people that are bad-mouthing others all the time. Let me tell you, there is a man who, I'm not going to tell you his name because many of you have heard of him. He has written a lot of decent books about the Bible, but he wrote a book about people who speak in tongues. And it was terrible. And I wrote a review of that book, and immediately he sent four of his people to try and demolish everything I said. And, you know, it was quite easy to find out where these four people were from. But he was making accusations without any evidence. He had no evidence. And let me tell you this. If you speak in tongues, you're welcome in this church. If you don't speak in tongues, you're welcome in this church. But what you need to understand is we will not entertain accusations without evidence. There have been a number of things in the news about Hillsongs in the last year. And the truth is that I think it's the Disney Channel has got now a big documentary called Hillsongs. And it's all about that. I haven't watched it because I know what it's about. But, you know, I have known of these accusations for at least 22 years. 21 and a half years. I have known these accusations because they were not hiding them. Now, time has gone on and the media have not liked it, and they have been unwise in the way they dealt with these things. But 21 and a half years ago, they were being very open about it. So if we were to discuss Hillsongs, I would not be making unfounded accusations, because it would be stuff that I know for a fact and I could produce evidence for you. But what's really important is that we don't make accusations without good reason. Sometimes, twice in the 20 years we've been going, we've had to put someone out of the church. That's twice more than I have enjoyed doing. But you just have to follow what Scripture says sometimes. I was very pleased that one of those persons repented and we were able to bring them back in. But there was one person who we had to put out of the church permanently. You have to do these things when there is evidence, when there is proof. And you have to trust your leaders that we will deal with these things. We don't have to have a lynching mob, but we do have to deal with stuff. And the institutionalized church has demonstrated to us in recent years that it hasn't been very good at policing itself. And we, the newer churches, you know, ground level like us, Ichthus, Pioneer, New Frontiers, Salt and Light, you know, all of these new churches, along with Elim and the Assemblies of God, we need to prove to the world that we have good discipline methods and that we don't cover up falsehoods. I've recently been party to someone who's not in our denomination who there's been a big cover-up, and it's terrible, but it's all come out, and thank God that everyone said, look guys, we're sorry, we didn't know this cover-up had happened. This person in fact needs to go to jail, and he's in jail now. You know, it's really important that we don't get all on a power kick and reckon that we are better than anybody else. Do you know what? There is a great saying, which I don't think is Bible, but it ought to be, there but for the grace of God. And you know what? I've had temptations. I just haven't given way. And it's not that I haven't got caught.
Let him think of his standards. Take heed lest he fall.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, it is. And it's good. It's a good Bible. We just need to realise that when we sin, confession is the best thing. I tell you, it's good for your soul. There is a way out. In ground level, we took on somebody a few years ago that another denomination had referred to us because this other denomination didn't know what to do with him. He had been caught in an affair with his secretary, and he and his wife came and joined us, and they're still part of us, and I was there when he was disciplined and he had been put out of his church, and I was there 5 years later when he was reinstated. But he had to go 5 years in discipline before he got... Do you know what? Most pastors who sin like that should never get the pulpit back. Let alone be back in 3 months, like one televangelist I could tell you about. But we need to recognise when someone is truly repentant and has truly accepted discipline from the church, then there may well be a way back for them. And thank God for that. But that is one reason why we feel it's very important as a local church to be part of a national body. Because there is recourse. There is discipline. And personally, I'm a big believer in it. So, Diotrephes and Demetrius. Now, whenever I read the word Demetrius, I think of the word gladiator, because there's a movie about that. But anyway, what a contrast between these two guys. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? This epistle, it's all about writing to a named person. And then we've got to recognise the difference between the named person and a secondary named person. And then we have a third named person. And there's also a difference between the two of these. You see, the difference is everyone talks well about Demetrius. And of course, the inference in the language there is that no one speaks well of Diotrephes. Can you see that's inferred in the language? It's not just that Demetrius is good, it's that Diotrephes isn't good. Diotrephes, as a name, means nourished by Jupiter. Jupiter in the Roman pantheon was head of the gods. So Diotrephes means to be nourished by Jupiter. Now, I don't know about you, but I would suggest this would have been a great opportunity for them to have a renaming ceremony, except Diotrephes was much more like Jupiter than he was like Jesus. And I think it's interesting that there was no renaming. Lots of people in those days chose a new name when they were baptized. A name that has had Jewish or Christian overtones. But this did not happen with Diotrephes. And the reason is, he liked to be in charge. Jupiter liked to be in charge. He was in charge of all Mount Olympus, according to myths and legends. Diotrephes wanted to be in charge as well. Let me tell you this. If you want to be a pastor or any other servant of the church, because I'm suggesting to you that being a pastor is being a servant, then please don't want to be in charge, because it will all go horribly wrong for you. Being in charge to some degree is, I would suggest to you, the worst part of being a pastor. I'm not interested in being in charge. I'm interested in coming alongside you and saying, come on now, what do we need to do together to serve Jesus today? And that is what a pastor should be like. And it's not what Diotrephes was like. But it was what Demetrius was like. Now, Demetrius also has another horrible name. It means belonging to Demeter, who was the Roman god of the crops. So if you wanted a good crop, you would go and pray at Demeter's temple. But isn't there a difference between Demetrius and Diotrephes? Because Demetrius has got good fruit in his life. He's having a good crop. And I suppose what I'm saying to you is you shouldn't make too much out of a deal, out of what a name means. But it's interesting to me that Demetrius did have good fruit. Okay. And what John also says is this. I'm saying that Demetrius is good. You know Demetrius. You know everybody says he's good. But the truth itself says Demetrius is good. Who's the truth itself? It's a person. It's Jesus. What he's saying is, Jesus is speaking through the church and saying, Demetrius is a good fella, good man. I suppose what 3 John is telling us here is this. By their fruit, you shall know them. Some people have got bad fruit. They're not hospitable. They boss people about. Do you know what Diotrephes did? People who insisted on giving hospitality to the people that John sent, he had them cast out the church. He had them thrown out the church for giving hospitality. Sometimes you've got to look at people's fruit and recognise that that person just isn't right. Sometimes dealing with them is not instantaneous. Sometimes you've got to work on things. But what we have to do is give people a chance, and when they will not accept biblical authority, we have to send them off. And when we send them off by putting them out of the church, then we're not actually sending them off with a blessing. So, watch out for Diotrephes and people like him. He spread false allegations about John. We should never, ever have it said against us, you spread false accusations about someone. That should never be said. Let it not be said about any amongst us. He refused the envoys of John. In other words, he rejected John. How can any one of us reject the Lord's own apostles? Somebody said to me once, this is some years ago, they said, I don't really believe Paul any longer. I said, what? You don't accept what Paul has written? Paul has written scripture. Peter tells us that. Peter says, when it comes to the letters of Paul, some of them are a bit hard, but they're like the rest of the scripture. Paul wrote scripture. Does any one of us have a right to check about what Paul says? And well, I don't agree with him there. God help us. God help us. We need to change what we think to come in line with what Paul thought. That's what we need to do. Diotrephes liked to be the boss. If you like to be the boss, please join another church. He was inhospitable. We should all be welcoming of people. You know, we only have what we have. Sometimes we haven't got big houses where we can put up people and give them a sweet holiday. But you know what? We can all give them a scone, as you're going to be given today, because Karen's made some. We can all share a scone, a cup of coffee. We can all take someone out and buy them a cup of tea. You know what? Hospitality has got a wide spectrum. The question is, have you got it in your heart? And what we need to do is have a hospitable heart. Diotrephes prevents others who would be hospitable. Now look, this is really dangerous. God forbid that any one of us should put someone else off from being hospitable. Being hospitable is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is. And we should never put anyone off. And then ultimately, he expelled people from the church. Let me tell you, I've done it. Expelling people from the church is the absolute last resort. The only person that we have ever expelled from the church permanently was creating false miracles. They were conning us. They were making out that an anointing oil from Jesus was dripping down their bodies, when actually they had a bottle in their pocket and they were squeezing it all over themselves. And you know, it was ridiculous. They were claiming it was a miracle when actually it was a con trick. Some people have to be dealt with in the church. We don't thank anybody for conning us. We don't thank anybody for deceiving us. But if people will repent, then they will still be welcome. It's not being repentant in heart, not confessing our sin. This is what holds us up, and we need to get over it. So, today, what have we heard? We've heard there will always be differences between people in the church. There really will. We have heard that there may be even those that are more like Antichrist than Christ. And you remember in previous weeks we've talked about that Antichrist is not a person, it's a type of person, it's a behaviour. When we are anti-Christ, we are against him. And believe me, if you send people away from the Apostle John, you are Antichrist in nature. We have learnt today that we should not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. We shouldn't be like Diotrephes, we should be like Demetrius, and we should certainly be like Gaius. We should be like people that are like Jesus. We need to push our faith out. You know, if you've got faith for healings and miracles, wonderful, we want you in this church. But your faith must also embrace basic truths like being hospitable, being kind. We really need to be kind to each other. Sometimes that kindness, or sometimes I think we've forgotten how. I really do. I think our society, often we have forgotten as people how to be kind. As church, we really need to show people. So we need to be hospitable. So we've had 11 weeks in 1 John, 2 John and 3 John. And what have we learned? Well, we've learned this. Little books have a lot to teach us. You know, 5 chapters in 1 John. A spit on the page in 2 John. Half a spit on the page in 3 John. There's so much for us to learn. God forbid that we spend all our time in Isaiah. I say that because it's a big book. Or Psalms, because it's got the most chapters. When actually 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, they have got so much for us to learn. This is why it's good to read the Bible through. Because there is always something for us. We know that the themes that John put in his gospel are revisited in his letters. And that is so that we can be reminded of the good news. The good news is this: Jesus died that we might be forgiven. He rose from the dead to remind us that there is eternal life for all who put their trust in him. I think that's good news. And John was repeatedly raising that with people. Consistency is a good thing. How many times did we say that God is love in 1 John? 3 times. In 1 John, 3 times, John reminds us about loving our neighbours, that God is love. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to talk about these things. Why is it that once a year I always talk to you about baptism? Because baptism is part of the deal. You become a Christian, you get baptized. We've got a wonderful baptistry. It'd be lovely to hold you in it for several minutes. No, it would be wonderful to dip you in it and lift you out of it. I always forget that. That's the baptism. You have to lift them out again. Sorry, I've got that now. Paul will always remind me on the day, don't worry. But consistency is a good thing. It's good that we talk about some things. You know, I don't really get the Church of England's lectionary and all these things that have to be done on the same day every year. And you know, bless them, I was never an Anglican, and it's alien to me. But some good friends that I have that are Anglican vicars tell me what a blessing it is to them to remember the same things on the same days every year. And it reminds me that actually there's a lot we can learn from each other. And it's important that we are consistent with our gospel. And the church is a mixed bag. I probably don't need to say any more than that, do you? You all know that. Thank God for the mixed bags. I thank God for the man we had with us for years, who would always shout out in the middle of me preaching. And you know, I miss him. He moved away from York. I miss him terribly. He was a great guy. I thank God for the people that we've had over the years that haven't quite understood when to be quiet and when to be noisy. But that's okay. That is okay. I thank God for them. I thank God that when we had someone try to join us who was the worst gossip in the city of York, that we very quickly showed them the door. You know, there are some great people, and there are more great people, I think, than there are lousy ones. And all we need to do is welcome people. You know, I don't want you to think I'm making a big deal of this, but we ought to pray for Dave and Brenda, because they've taken on this welcoming role. And you know what? It's such an important role. It really is. I don't know if you saw Dave today, but he was chuckling away as he was welcoming people in. And I know why he was chuckling, because it was raining outside and he was dry. But it's really good when you're welcomed with a smile, isn't it?
Yes. Yes.
And I'd just like you now to stretch your hands towards Dave and Brenda. Dave and Brenda, we bless you in the name of the Lord. We pray that you will be blessed in your ministry of welcoming. We pray that you will be like Gaius and not like Diotrephes. We pray that you might in return receive much from God. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if we follow John's teaching, we will be the best we can. And you know, simply that's it. We need to follow the apostles' teaching. And because John would have said to me at this moment in time, Stephen, tell them to love one another, I'm just going to throw that at you. Because fundamentally, that is the teaching of the Apostle John, and so critical to us. If there is one verse I would suggest to you, you remember from these 11 weeks, it's this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is exactly who we are. Yes. You are children of God. And you know what? Rod will remember a woman we had to preach here two or three times when we were first getting going. And she used to say, Stephen, she said, I am lavishly loved. Yeah, you remember that? She would tell me, Stephen, I'm lavishly loved. And I knew where it came from because she'd been reading this. We are lavishly loved. It's like God's released his love like a refreshing wave at the seaside on a hot day. And the wave comes over you and you think, wow, I feel lavishly loved. And that's the love that God has for us. So if you don't remember anything else from the last 11 weeks, you can always revisit these messages on our website. But remember this, we're lavishly loved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the love of God. We ask you that that love would be manifest in our heart and in our beings, so that we might demonstrate it to those we mix with on a daily basis, for those in the church who you have particularly told us to manifest that love to. Help us, Father, to be like John would have approved of. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.